Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Now, can you guys hear me all right? Good morning. Good morning. All right. Had a little technical difficulty there for a second. Good morning. This morning we are in Luke 11. Luke 11 is a huge chapter. There's like 50 some verses. There's no way we can cover the entire chapter, but if y'all know me, I'm gonna do my best. All right. So I'm not gonna waste any time. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity that we have, Father, to be in your presence, Lord, and just learn more about you. Be with us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, Luke 11, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go from to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself, against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 33, no one, when it has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good and your whole body is also full of light, but when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, and when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Verse 31, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered him and said, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering it, you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Woo! Amen. Amen. All right. All right, so let's go back to verse 1. It says, as he was praying in a certain place, so Jesus prayed, well, that was his custom to pray. He prayed all the time. But a request came. The disciples allowed Jesus to finish praying. They stood there and they watched him, and they just, imagine being in the presence of Jesus, right? And he's praying. I mean, I'm good right there, right? Just being in his presence as he's speaking and communicating to the Father. And they say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? So there was something about watching Jesus pray that made them want to learn how to pray as he prayed. There was something magnetic about the prayer life of Jesus. And the way that he prayed showed something of his relationship to God the Father. And so just like the disciples, we need Jesus to teach us to pray as well. Prayer is so simple that even the smallest child can pray. Every night, just last night, before we go to bed with Alexandra, we pray, and so even she at 4 years old can pray. But it is so great that the mightiest man of God cannot be said to have truly have mastered prayer. No matter how powerful you think someone is at their prayer, they still haven't mastered it, right? Why? Because they ain't Jesus, right? So, because it is in prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, the glory of God for its revelation. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. Listen to this. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. So anyone who has aspirations of grandeur that one day they're going to be on top of a platform preaching to the masses, how's your prayer life? I'll wait. How's your prayer life? I've told this story before. A while back there was a young man who wanted to preach. Lord, Pastor Jason, I've been called to preach. I've been called to preach. I've been called to preach. Like, okay, that's great. That's great. We have a service coming up, so can you move those chairs around over there? And we got some trash that's got to get picked up. And then we're gonna spend some time praying over everything. He couldn't do that. He only wanted to preach. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He didn't speak of what was needed to preach well, but much about what it took to pray well. To know how to speak to God is more important than knowing how to speak to man. Right? Lord, teach us to pray. So the request was not to learn how to pray, but to pray. Our greatest difficulty is not with mastering a specific technique or approach to prayer. Our greatest need is simply to pray and pray and pray more and more. As the Apostle Paul would later write in Ephesians 6:18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So apparently, John the Baptist had taught his disciples something of how to pray, right? And so now Jesus, his disciples wanted to learn more from their teacher. And he said, verse 2, when you pray, say this. So on a previous occasion, Matthew 6, 9, and 13, Jesus taught this same basic prayer, right? And the fact that he repeated it here shows how important it is. Pastor Brennan this past weekend, he preached from that portion of scripture. The fact that he did not repeat it in the exact same way as in Matthew shows that this was not to be used as a precise ritual or a precise formula for prayer. This prayer here in Luke is notable for its simplicity. It is a marvel of powerful prayer, but it's in simple terms. When we try to impress God with our many words, right, these long, lofty prayers, we deny that God is a loving yet holy Father. Instead, we should follow the counsel of Ecclesiastes 5:2. God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You do not have to pray for hours on end. Now, let me clarify. Sometimes we just need to be in the presence of the Lord. And we don't have to say anything. Just being in his presence, worshiping him, right? Yes, pray, absolutely, right? But we don't have to have these long, eloquent, prayers with the thous and the shouts and the hithertos or whatever in your mind you think is the right way to pray. Just pray, right? He begins, Our Father in heaven. The model of this prayer shows us to come to God as a Father in heaven. It recognizes who we are praying to. Right? Coming with a privileged title that demonstrates a privileged relationship. It was very unusual for Jews of that day to call God Father, right? Because they viewed it that if you called God Father, it was you were being too intimate with God, right? And there is no evidence of anyone before Jesus using this term to address God, right? And so it is true that God is the mighty sovereign of the universe who created, governs, and will judge all things, but he is also to us a father. He is our Father, but he is our Father in heaven. When we say in heaven, we remember that God's holiness and glory. He is our Father, but our Father in heaven. To say that God's in heaven is he is a God of majesty and dominion. Second Chronicles 20 verse 6 says, O Lord God, our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? God is the God of power and might. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven, who he does whatever he pleases. And finally, God sees everything. Psalm 11 verse 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. This is a prayer focused on community. Jesus said, our Father, not my Father. The whole prayer is social, right? The singular pronoun is absent. Man enters the presence of the Father, and then he prays as one of the great family of God. Whoo, come on. I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting fired up, Doug. I don't know if I'm going to be able to hold myself still. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to be set apart. It is to say that there is no one like God. He is completely unique, not just a super person or a better person, right? Or a genie up in the sky, right? Name means that God's whole character, his whole person is set apart. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The model prayer shows us passion for God's glory and agenda. His name, his kingdom, and will have the top priority, just like Pastor Brennan spoke about this past Sunday. Everyone wants to guard their own name and reputation. But we must resist the tendency to protect and promote ourselves first, and instead put God's name, God's kingdom, God's will first. This shows that this prayer isn't a tool just to get what we want from God. It is a way to get God's will accomplished in us and all around us. Jesus wanted us to pray with the desire that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's no disobedience, and there are no obstacles to God's will. On earth, there is disobedience, amen? And there are crazy amounts of obstacles to his will. The citizens of Jesus' kingdom's will want to see his will be done freely on earth as it is in heaven. A man can say, your will be done in different ways. He may say it with resentment. You will do your will, and there's nothing I can do about it anyway. Your will wins. I don't like it, but your will wins. Or he may say it with a heart of love and trust. Do your will, because I know it is the best. Change me where I don't understand or accept your will. We can wonder why God wants us to pray that his will be done, as if he were not able to accomplish it himself. Listen, God is more than able to do his will without our prayer or cooperation, right? He's God. God can do whatever he wants, right? Yet God invites the participation of our prayers, of our heart, and our actions in seeing his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So we can see the Trinity in these requests. The Father is the source of holiness. Jesus brings the kingdom of God to us, and the Holy Spirit accomplishes God's will in us and among us. Some see the three greatest things in these three requests. To pray our Father requires faith, because he who comes to God must believe that he is God. To pray your kingdom come requires hope, because we trust it to come to fullness and to fruition. And we pray your will be done. That requires love, because love is the incentive to obey all of God's will. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. This model of prayer shows us to freely bring our needs to God. This will include needs for daily provision, for forgiveness, and strength in the face of temptation.
When Jesus spoke of bread, he meant real bread, as in the sense of daily provisions, our daily bread. God cares about your daily needs. Okay. Early theologians, right? Early theologians, they wanted to mystify everything, because they couldn't imagine Jesus speaking about an everyday thing like bread in such a majestic prayer like this, right? In their finite human minds, right? God would never stoop so low, right? It's like, did you forget that Jesus came to earth to be like us? Did y'all just skip over that part of the Bible? Right? So they thought bread referred to communion, like the Lord's Prayer, right? Some have thought it referred to Jesus himself as the bread of life. Others have thought it speaks of the word of God as our daily bread, right? But any interpretations would fail to see God's interest in everyday things is ridiculous. God does care about everyday things, and we should pray about them. We should definitely pray about them. Don't think that your prayer is too insignificant for Jesus to care about. You are his child, my brother and sister. You are his child. He cares about your daily needs. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Just as real as the need for daily bread is, the need is the need for daily forgiveness. We often feel the need for food more, but the need for forgiveness, whew, that's real. Whether it's felt or not, Jesus represented sins with the idea of being indebted. The sinner owes a debt to God. Sin is represented here under the notion of a debt. And as our sins are many, they are called here debts. For we also forgive assumes that the forgiven will show forgiveness to others. Amen. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation literally means a test, right? Temptation isn't always a trying to get you to do evil, right? Trying to get you to do sin, right? Because God has promised from 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to. If we truly pray, lead us not into temptation, it will be lived out in several ways. It will mean we never boast in our own strength, never desire trials, never go into temptation, never lead others into temptation. Moving on, verse 9, we're going to skip a few verses. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We are told to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. All three verbs are continuous. Jesus is not speaking of single activities, but of those that persist. These descriptions speak of an earnestness and an intensity. All too often, our prayers are just wishes to heaven. Too often our prayers are just wishes to heaven, right? I guess I'm the only one that's guilty of that, of just asking and asking and asking, right? That is not a real prayer. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Any human father loves to bless his children and would never answer a simple request for something good with something evil. So if that is the case, how much more will God answer us? Right? Although sometimes it doesn't seem like he's answering us, he will answer us. Verse 13, how much more will your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God especially loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We never have to doubt God's desire to pour out his Spirit. The problem is in our receiving the Holy Spirit. It's not in God's desire to give the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 talks about him casting out a demon who was mute. So in Jesus's day, they had their own exorcists who sought to cast demons out of people, but they believed that they had to make the demon reveal his name, or else they would have no authority over the demon to cast it out. So this is why the multitudes marveled when Jesus cast out a demon that caused muteness. Because so, according to their thinking of that day, the demon was impossible to cast out because he made the man unable to speak and unable to reveal his name. Verse 15, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. When people saw this great work, there were two reactions. Some attributed the working of Jesus to Satan, and some wanted to see more miracles before they would believe. But verse 17 says, but he knowing their thoughts, okay? So it's possible that Jesus here displayed the gift of the Holy Spirit that Paul would later describe as a word of knowledge, right? Like the Holy Spirit told him what was going on. But it is also possible that Jesus just knew through his experience with these people, through his intuition, what they were thinking. The point is that Jesus did not have to access his divine privilege to know their thoughts. And he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Jesus logically answered that as if he were an agent of Satan and worked against Satan, and then civil war had come to Satan's kingdom. And Satan's kingdom would therefore not stand. The point was that Satan would not work against himself, and his accusers had to answer how Satan benefited from the work that Jesus had just done. Verse 19, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? At the same time, Jesus observed that the Jewish leaders themselves had exorcists. So did his accusers also accuse the exorcists that worked for them of working with the devil? Verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. With this, Jesus answered the charge that was put upon him that he was in partnership with the devil. He said, I'm not under Satan. Instead, I'm proving that I'm stronger than he is. Jesus did not suggest the slightest doubt when he said, if I cast out demons. The idea is more since than if. So, since by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 23, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. If Jesus is stronger than Satan, then each person, every one of us, is confronted with a decision. Who are we going to partner with? Will we be with Jesus, or will we be against Jesus? Will we work for Jesus, or will we work against Jesus? In this sense, to be undecided is to be decided. There is no neutral ground. We are either with Jesus or against him. There is no luxury of being neutral in this. If Satan is the strong man and Jesus is stronger than Satan is, there are two strong forces at work trying to win our allegiance. We will embrace one or the other, intentionally or unintentionally, but we will embrace one or the other. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, this is the picture of a man or a person delivered from a demon, but not yet filled with Jesus, not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a picture of a person who tries to be neutral. They say they are not for Satan, but they are also not for Jesus. And Jesus is showing that that is impossible. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. Apparently, demons regard vacant places, empty places, as opportunities. For some reasons, they want to inhabit bodies. Now, I'm not going to get into the full theology of demon possession, oppression. We don't got time for that. And if you're not familiar with that, don't get weirded out. Listen, please trust Pastor Jason. All right, I got you. Okay, just trust me. Let's go on this ride with me. Okay. But for some reason, they want to inhabit bodies. So we can suppose that this was for the same reason why, a criminal commits crimes, right? Why a violent person wants a gun. Because the body is a weapon a demon can use in their attack against God. And Jesus revealed the danger of delivering a person from demonic possession without filling their life with the Holy Spirit. They can end up worse than before. Our hearts, our human hearts, have a vacuum-like nature, right? Constantly sucking. They need to be filled. Our hearts need to be filled with something. So if we empty our heart from evil without filling it with Jesus and his good, evil will rush in and fill it again, and sometimes worse evil than before. So in answering those who accused him of working by the power of Satan, Jesus told them that he had not merely come to fight against evil, but to bring God's good into our hearts. He did not come merely to empty the houses, but to fill it with himself. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with Jesus Christ. Don't get weirded out by demons, and they are real, right? Principalities, and they are real, right? Don't get scared or frightened by that. Why? Because we have Jesus on our side, who is way more powerful than they are, okay? But if you have been delivered from anything and you have not truly allowed the Holy Spirit to fill you up, then how often do we go back to that thing? How often do we go back to that sin, right? And every single time it's worse than the first time, right? Then you go, you ask for forgiveness, you're delivered, you're healed, and then you go right back to it. Why? Because you are trying to sustain yourself on the previous blessing. You're trying to sustain yourself on the miracle that just happened in your life. Instead of continuing to follow the Lord, to follow Jesus, right? So he can continue to fill you up. So the Holy Spirit truly has residence in your heart and in your soul. Brothers and sisters, it is 6:30 and I got so much more to say, but we don't have time. But if I can leave you with anything from all this, right, is this: prayer is so important. Prayer daily, prayer throughout all the day. You don't have to have lofty prayers. You don't have to be eloquent. Right? Y'all hear me, right? I ain't the most eloquent person in the world, but I can still pray. Amen. Because God knows my heart and God knows your heart. And finally, if you have any kind of thing in your life, any kind of sin in your life, and you've been delivered from it by the power of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit, then you need to do your due diligence to stay in that mold, stay in that posture of the Holy Spirit filling you up. Because if you do not continue to seek out the Lord, you will be emptied, you will be completely drained from that, and then that's when the enemy comes right back in. And that sin comes right back in, and those thoughts begin to take root, and you're right back in that nasty habit that you absolutely hate and detest. Seek the Lord, seek Jesus Christ daily, and we all gonna be good. Amen. Seek the Lord, seek Jesus every morning as you wake up. Pray a prayer like this: give me this day my daily bread. Fill me, my need, my wants. Fill me, Lord. Amen. Amen. Whew, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your word that's so real, so true, so alive today. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters will continue to read the rest of this chapter. Continue to read the rest of the words that you spoke as you came against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. You came against them. You brought to light the sin in their life, Father. You brought to light the fact that they, on the outside, they looked real good. On the outside, they spoke all the best Christianese. They dressed the part, they looked the part, they did all the ceremony, but inside they were dying. How they put more emphasis, Father, in their own rules, their own laws, instead of what you spoke to them through your man Moses, Father. How even today there are writings that say that their man-made writings are more important than when your words. Father, guard our heart, that we do not put more emphasis on our own beliefs, our own theology, our own traditions of the church, Father, that do not line up with you, Lord. Be with us, Father. Be with my brothers and sisters. Guide their minds, guide their hearts, Father. Bring more truth and revelation to them. Praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And we'll talk soon. Amen.